Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians in the second chapter for Blueprints for Life, part 2. Dear ones, there's a biblical principle of life that is inescapable. It's this: that we must dig deep in order to fly high, if you will. In other words, in order to grow and to achieve spiritual maturity, we need to grow, have our spiritual roots to be sunk deep down into the fertile soil of the Word of God. And as we saw last week, that the treasures of the fountainhead of living treasure of spiritual life is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in Colossians 2, 1-3. And dear ones, the key is this, the reality is this, that walking in total dependence upon Jesus Christ is the key that fires the ignition of spiritual depth leading to spiritual height for the glory of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Chuck Swindoll writes, "I love babies." He says, "I think others ought to have as many as they wish." Well, thank you very much, Dr. Swindoll. We are indeed having another baby in July ourselves. I don't know if everybody knew that, but it was great. I was on the phone with a friend the other day, and Lori, it was about lunchtime. Lori kept on calling in. I was thinking this was the lunch bell for me. The fourth time calling in, I let my buddy know. I said, "Hey, I gotta let you know, Lori's calling for the fourth time." And so I come in, and she has me sit down on a stool. And sometimes the kids do like little skits and things like that. And we just have just little homespun dramas. And they were all in the boys' room on the north side of the building here. Parsonage Inn. So it sat me down on a little bench, and each of the kids come out with a sign. First one, it said, "We're," and the next one, "Having a new baby." And I told my wife, that was toward the end of the week, and it was just, I think it was like the day or so before, I told my wife, "You know, we have an exciting life." And then this came out. It was like, once again, "We have an exciting life." So anyway, Dr. Swindoll, he says, "I love babies. I think others ought to have as many as they wish." So thank you very much. "I think it's a delightful, enjoyable experience to watch babies grow up and become little people, little men and women, adolescents and functioning persons. But you and I know that there are some things about little babies that are not very attractive." So any of you that have raised young children, or any of you grandparents that have had young children in your home, whether it's just to babysit or through different circumstances, you understand. There are some things that are not very attractive about babies. But he says, "We humor them because they're babies." Here's the list of things. They're dependent and demanding. Do you ever have to teach your kid to say no? Or to throw a fit when they don't get their way? No. It's part of the human condition. It's because we're all sinners. We're depraved, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, sinners by nature. And it's confirmed by practice. It says, "They are unable to feed themselves. They are unable to stay out of messes. They love to be the center of attention. They are driven by impulses such as hunger, pain, sleep." Eat, sleep, poop. Just what kids do. And that's why I remember one time Mom said that, "Hey, you were a good baby." And those were the three things that she said that I did. But they're irritated when they're dirty, even though they made the mess. And you've got to clean it up. They have no manners, no control. They have little attention span, no concern for others, no abilities or skills. A child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. That's not original with me. That was Solomon thousands of years ago in the book of Proverbs. It's been a while since we read the book of Proverbs. Talk about a handbook for 21st century Christian parenting today. He says, Dr. Swindoll, he says, now these are natural things that are a part of babyhood. But listen to this. But when you see adults with those characteristics, something tragic has happened. Something terribly unfunny. The Christian who is not interested in growing wants to be entertained. He wants a diet of milk when he cries for it. He wants it his way. And he's going to get it no matter how many he will have to disrupt to get it. You see, in order for a Christian, Dr. Swindoll, he says, in order for a Christian to handle solid food, he has to have a growing, mature digestive system. Do you feed a newborn steak? Absolutely not. A newborn nurses. He needs teeth. He needs to have an appetite that is cultivated over a period of time for deep things, for the solid things of God. Spiritual babies must grow up. Some of the most difficult people, Dr. Swindoll, he says, some of the most difficult people to live with in the Church of Jesus Christ are those who have grown old in the Lord but haven't grown up in Him. And so therefore, may we all submit to the discipline of God's grace in our lives that we may grow more and more, that we may grow up in Him, conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So dear ones, one of the realities of life is this, is just because somebody's been walking with the Lord for years, or just because somebody is older in as far as birthdays are concerned, as temporal physical life is concerned, doesn't mean that somebody is more spiritually mature on the, you know, farther along in the continuum of spiritual growth from immaturity to maturity. And so it's all the more reason for us to have hearts that are humbly dependent upon the grace of God wherever we're at, and that we have hearts that are turned toward God and that are turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we ask God, Lord, may You have Your way in my life, not only for the sake of my own spiritual growth and development, but Lord, so that You can use me to be a blessing to my church family, that You would use me to be a blessing to the body of Christ today. Because what God does in each of our respective lives, it affects one another, especially as we step out in faith and we practice the one another's. And that's one of the biggest reasons why the local church is so incredibly important to a community, especially to a community of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was on the phone with somebody recently, and they said that, well, I think he needs counseling. And I said, yeah, we all need counseling. I shared with her, I said, listen, what you and I are doing right now on the phone, this is counseling. I said, that's one of the reasons why regular church attendance is so important, because we all counsel one another. See, counseling oftentimes is stigmatic because we think of kind of a Freudian type of lay down on the couch and spill your guts type of thing. Say, listen, no, counseling is really just being practicing the one another's with each other in the context of relationships, encouraging one another. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. Hey, how's your spiritual life? I've been praying for you. Hey, how's it going this week? Hey, missed you at church last week. Care about you. That we encourage one another. And you know why that's dangerous? You know why a lot of people don't want to do that and just want to talk about sports and weather? Because once you actually start talking and interacting on a heart level, that we all, the flesh, our sinful nature despises, it is reprehensible to the prideful flesh of man to be exposed. I don't want to put on any guilt trip. And a lot of times what we say, and it's like, man, we live under grace. But listen, grace is not a license to sin. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodly. It disciplines us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust as well. We might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, looking forward to that blessed hope and the return of Christ. Listen, if Christ were coming back today or tomorrow, this week, what difference would that make in our lives today as far as spiritual growth is concerned? Like one guy told me, he said, well, I'd get my act together. I'd get my act together. People have bucket lists. When you have terminal cancer, what do you want to do? It's the type of thing. This is something so important for us to keep at the forefront of our minds, not just around New Year's, but every day. I believe that every day we need to have a sense of personal revival in our lives, to really preach the gospel to ourselves, to be reminded of who God is and what he's done. I mean, people watch the news every day, do they not? Because they want to know what's going on. Well, listen, how much more is it important for us to know what's going on with the grace of God and the dispensation of grace today and what God desires to do in and through our lives? I think every one of us knows somebody that needs to be saved, do we not? And I think every one of us knows somebody that is saved but is spiritually immature, and they need somebody in their life to come alongside and mentor them and disciple them, point them to Jesus Christ. And so this is the situation that's going on in the church of Colossae. As we saw in chapter 1, the ancient church of Colossae in modern-day Western Turkey, they're getting involved in, there's dangers. There's spiritual dangers. Is there spiritual dangers in our life today? In the culture in which we live? Absolutely. It's been said, it was Bill Bright from Campus Crusade for Christ years ago, said that, hey, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Absolutely He does. But Satan has a plan for our lives as well. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, says, I have come to give them life and give them life more abundantly, but the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Listen, Satan desires to destroy our lives. He can't take your salvation from you, but he knows that if he can send waves of falsehood and deception and deceit and empty lies, and you can believe them, and you can be entrenched in bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, and he can hold you up and shackle you into just a cocoon of horror that prohibits you from being who God wants you to become, conformed to Jesus Christ, and from accomplishing what God desires to do in and through your life. And so listen, it's incumbent upon us to recognize, have an intelligent understanding of the times that, hey, there are pitfalls in the way of the believer. To understand that, hey, there's false doctrine out there. And that's what's going on in Colossae here. Because the book of Colossians is all about the exaltation, all about the preeminence, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. At the end of the verse it says, in verse 18 it says, and He is the head of the body. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. It's about the preeminence, the position of headship that the Lord Jesus Christ has over His church. Listen, and so what's incumbent upon us is to bow the knee to the sovereign King of the universe, who is also the head of the body of Christ today, and to bow the knee in humble submission to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, Your way. Have Thine own way in my life. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And you know what? That is abhorrent to the depraved flesh of man. Because you know what we want? We want our way. We want control, and we want to do what we want to do, when we're going to do it, and I don't care who we have to run over to destroy to get our way. But listen, that has absolutely no place in the economy of God, in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what's so awesome. That's what's so that dynamically different about the church, is that the church is so different. We're going to be talking about this in the new members course even. The church is not just some man-made organization. The church is not a social club or a country club or an Elks Lodge. The church is a divinely ordained institution. It is a living organism where we covenant together with one another for the sake of the gospel purposes of Jesus Christ, and we submit ourselves to the Word of God and His God-appointed leadership within the local church under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we submit ourselves to Him and to His preeminence in our lives. And so, and one of the things about this is why it's so important for us to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon Christ. Because in the church in Colossae, it was known as the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics were these types of people, these people, and they're still alive and well today, unfortunately. in one way, shape, or form. That the Gnostics were these type of people who viewed that the key to the Christian life was attainment to this secret spiritual knowledge through which you would attain a spiritual nirvana of sorts, and that you would attain ultimate fulfillment. It was this Gnostic heresy, but also there was Jewish ceremonialism attempting to corrupt the grace of God by mixing law and grace, and we see that especially in chapter 2, and the combination of these things and just empty lies. And so it's important for us to fend off these lies, because as we see in verse 3, Colossians 2 and verse 3, it says, "In whom," referring to Christ, "is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's important to understand what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, and that He entrusted to and through His appointed spokesman for the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so it's important for us to understand that God, He had a plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, but He's temporarily set them aside in unbelief, but today He is reaching the entire world. He's reaching the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile alike, apart from Israel, through the instrumentality of the church, the body of Christ today. It's the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding the Bible dispensationally, if you will. And so in verse 4, he says the whole purpose of keeping our eyes firmly fixed on Christ. In verse 4, he says, "Now this I say this, so that, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." He's saying that I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to buy into lies. And so what he's saying here is that, hey, you need to grow spiritually. Spiritual depth is needed. Have you ever gone to a baseball game, or perhaps you've gone to Lambeau? You've gone to a ball team, a ball club. You go to Lambeau, or you go to Miller Park, and you just like, hey, maybe you played baseball in college or high school, and you see, it's like, you know, hey, you think you're pretty good. I experienced that when I played baseball in college. I thought I was fared pretty well in high school. And then community league and everything. But once I got to college, I had a problem. The bat was heavier. The pitchers threw harder. I thought I had big guns myself, and I had a problem. I couldn't hit the ball. That was just in college. So when you go to a place like Miller Park and you see these guys just like see the center fielder in warm-ups, throw the ball from deep center field to home, or he just bypasses the cutoff man, he throws it right to second base, and you just like, guy's got a cannon for an arm. Or you see this quarterback haul back and, you know, he just launches it, just tight spiral, and it's like, hey, you think, hey, I played football in high school. And you see these guys, the point being, the analogy I'm making is that it's so very easy for us when we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves and with one another and thinking that, hey, you know, I'm pretty spiritual in comparison to that guy across the street. And that type of thing. I mean, just like the ungodly do. It's like, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I don't need to be saved. It's the same thing spiritually. When you, like you hear me say before, when we go places, you meet people and your life changes. When you go to a different conference or a camp or a retreat and you hear a speaker talk about the grace life, for example, and you see where the Lord has brought them. And it's important for us to understand, dear ones, that when we see other people, we oftentimes look at them where they're at spiritually as where they're at now, rather than in the context of where they have been and what they've gone through. Do you understand that? When we look at one another and other people and just spiritual role models in the faith, we look at them as where they're at spiritually right now, rather than in keeping in mind the context of where they've been and what they've gone through. Because, dear ones, leadership and spiritual growth is born out of the furnace of affliction through adversity. And so it's important to understand that, hey, we need, like the Apostle Paul, he's telling them, did the Apostle Paul go through some stuff? Did the Colossians knew him as the chief persecutor of the Jewish kingdom church in the early Acts period? Did they know him as the murderer, as the man who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord? No, and they're probably thankful for it. And so the Apostle Paul, he had a background, he had a checkered background. He understood how to meet people where they're at because he'd been there. He'd been through a lot of stuff. And besides, as the Apostle of Grace, he had been stoned, he'd been shipwrecked, he had been severely persecuted for the cause of the gospel. Listen, do you remember when you were a kid? Waking up in the middle of the night and your legs just, oh, you just like, hey, Mom! And you, Mom! Your kids do that too, and they don't wait for you to respond. They just keep on yelling until you respond. My legs hurt. What do we call that? We call it growing pains, right? And then get out of bed and say, okay, stretch, get a drink of water, stretch and everything. And now nowadays, when us older folks, when we get things like that, it's a Charlie horse. Oh, that's not a growing pain. That's just a matter of part of getting old. Dan's shaking his head here. And so the point being is that growing, spiritual growth, oftentimes is painful. And that what unlocks it is trials and tribulations. Romans chapter 5 tells us of that. And he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Spiritual growth is needed. Look down in verse 8. Look in verse 8. Because he says, beware lest anyone cheat you, rob you, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition, and all these things, not according to Christ. See, the reality is this. Paul is telling them, we see in verse 1, Paul is telling them that he fought for these people. Do you ever fight for something? Do you get passionate? What do you get excited about? Do you have an angst of soul in your heart when you see something that you just, you see that and it's like, wow. That just really fires me up. See, Paul, he fought for these people. He had a passion for them. He fought for the Colossians so that they would grow spiritually, lest they be deceived. Because he knows, he had a vested interest in their life, as the Apostle of Grace, he had a vested interest in life, and that if they were deceived with falsehood, that it would destroy their lives. Do we understand that what we believe, it matters what you believe? You know, in the midst of the postmodern context in which we live, it doesn't matter what you believe. Hey, that's true for you, that's true for you, that's good for you, but it's not true for me. It matters what you believe. And the quality of our belief system is contingent upon the character and the integrity and the authenticity of the one in whom our faith is placed. We understand that? And so spiritual growth is needed. And so we need spiritual growth lest we are deceived with persuasive words. And look at in verse 5, he says, for though I am absent, and he commends their spiritual growth here. Now, he's not just pointing fingers, but he's building them up in the Lord. And so it's important for us to understand, rather than just unloading just a truckload of firebombs and unloading on one another. You know, it's the type of thing. I got good news and bad news. What would you like first? The good news or bad news? Oftentimes it's the good news that actually tenderizes the heart and prepares the way for the bad news, the bad news is even received, and you're not so defensive in receiving it. But he says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he commends their spiritual growth. And so he uses a military analogy here. He says, I'm absent in the flesh. And so he really had never been there. How do you suppose he had this kind of heart for these people whom he had never met? You ever wonder about that? How do you suppose he had this type of vested interest in their life and he had never met them? Turn over, look at chapter 1. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Why? Look at the next verse. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope that you have in heaven. He was praying for these people because he heard that they loved Jesus, they had faith in Christ, and they loved God's people. And so he wanted to invest he was praying for them. And listen, and may we never forget that when we pray, that prayer leads to passion, dear ones. Do you have passion for someone or something or for a cause? When we invest, when we pray for loved ones, when we pray for our church, when we pray for church leaders, when we pray for our missionaries, when we pray for a special ministry, that cultivates a passion. The Holy Spirit uses that to cultivate a passion in our heart. And you know what? Prayer leads to passion. And if that's just it, it really doesn't mean a whole lot. But passion, dear ones, should lead to action. To actually do something about it. Step out in faith and obey. Prayer leads to passion. Passion leads to action. And so he's praying for these people, even though he had a vested interest in them. And he says he's rejoicing, verse 5, to see your good order. This is a military analogy. And he's seeing that they were disciplined in their spiritual life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks that God is not the author of confusion. I think we all know people that their spiritual lives are just kind of all over the place. They're just really no discernment or understanding whatsoever. And they're just like Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, they're like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And somebody asked me this week, well, Pastor, what do you think about so-and-so? You know, just a TV evangelist. And it was over lunch, and I'd just taken a bite, and so it was just, my initial response was, you know, I wanted to give him a response sooner or later. I did a thumbs down, and very reminiscent of the old Siskel and Ebert from Chicago. Remember that? The thumbs up, thumbs down, you know, the movie reviewers. But we proceeded to go to the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11 talks about false prophets and how Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. In 2 Timothy 4 talks about how the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap, because of their own desires, they shall heap up for themselves teachers, because they have itching ears, and their ears will be turned away from the truth, and will be turned aside unto fables. Listen, if we turn our ears away from the truth, if there's a void there, Satan is going to fill that with something. And every time that God tells us, hey, don't do this, we need to fill that void with truth. Because he says, but Paul, he's rejoicing to see their good order. That God's not an author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14, and that all things will be done decently and in order for the glory of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. A few books to your left, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so he's rejoicing to see the disciplined nature of their spiritual life. Are there disciplines in the Christian life? Absolutely. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. And unless we discipline ourselves to invest in our spiritual life, we're not going to grow. It's not any type of legalistic compulsion or anything, but God's grace motivates us, disciplines us, trains us to move in this direction. For example, the discipline of Bible reading. We are people of the book. If we are going to grow, we must read the Bible. We must pray. And this is our duties, what God has commanded us to do. We must fellowship with believers in Christ. It's family. How can we practice the one another's of Scripture apart from relationships in the church of the Bible? When we're also responsible for preaching the gospel. Who do you know in your life that needs to be saved? That God has given us that responsibility. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Not only does he commend them for their order, but he also commends them for their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. They had a firmness in Christ. They weren't just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They understood what they believed. They understood why they believe it. Not just because, oh, that's what the pastor says, or that's what I've been a member of this church since 1953, and this is, you know, I'm going to die a member, that type of thing. It's like, no, they understood what they believe, they understood why they believe it, but they were coming up against attack. And so they needed some encouragement, some teaching, as far as how to defend their faith against the skeptical questions of their day. Just like we need today. As far as apologetics and discipleship is critically important, not only for us older saints, but for the next generation growing up. Because don't you desire to see your children and your grandchildren, and yes, your great-grandchildren, know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would you rather just see them just being spiritually destitute, just meandering aimlessly without meaning and purpose in life, and just been no discernment whatsoever, and just hold up in a cocoon of falsehood and deception?
Or would you rather see your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren being spiritual, rock-solid warriors of the cross of Jesus Christ? And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Look at verse 57, rather. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is the answer, dear ones. He's alive. And look in verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he loved these people. He loved them and he let them know that. He said, "Be steadfast. Don't be wishy-washy." We need believers in Christ who are tough, not jerks, but have spiritual backbone. They're steadfast. They're immovable. Always abounding. But they're not just monuments, if you will, but they're a living organism. They're abounding in the work of God. They know what they believe. They're steadfast, but they're active in ministry as the hands and feet of Jesus. He says, "Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." A wise man once said, as we go back to Colossians 2, that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. Because it is in and through the power of Christ in which we bear fruit to the praise of His glory. And this is what's transpiring in their lives. And look in verse 6. And we see spiritual depth needed, we see spiritual depth commended, and we have spiritual depth founded. Look at in verse 6, at the beginning of verse 6. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." John 1:12 says, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave He the power to become sons of God. In other words, what that means is, it means that, hey, you've been saved by the grace of God. And somebody said, "Well, Pastor, what are you talking about being saved? I mean, I've been to church for years." But listen, you can fool me, you can fool one another. You can't fool God. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to this church or whatever church or how long you think you've known Jesus. Not until you're spiritually regenerated by the Spirit of God can you say that you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know where you're going when you die? If God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? A lot of people say, "Well, I'm a good person. Well, I've never killed anybody. Well, I'm a member of the church." Listen, salvation is not about doing good things or not doing bad things. Salvation is about doing the only thing that you can do without doing anything at all. It's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift. And what do you say? Faith says, "Thank you. Thank you, God, for the gift, the unspeakable gift." See, the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, He shed His blood. That's what we sing. Saved by the blood of the crucified. He rose again the third day. And we receive the gift of God's grace. God's grace is free. His unmerited kindness and His love and compassion toward hell-deserving sinners. And He offers it to us as a gift. And He says, "Won't you receive this?" And what do we? Faith says, "Thank you." When you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, He died for your sins and buried and rose again, is salvation by grace through faith alone, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And it's the same way we get saved, the same way we live the Christian life. He says in verse 6, this is how spiritual depth is fueled, dear one. Not only is it needed and commended and founded here in the text, but it's spiritual depth is fueled by grace through faith. The same way we get saved is the same way we live the Christian life. He says, "So walk in Him." God's called us to a living relationship and a walk with God. And that's when we talk about our spiritual, our devotional life, and we're walking with the Lord daily in devotional and communion with the Lord. And He says, look in verse 8, or verse 7, He says, "Rooted and built up in Him." Have you been rooted in Christ? Rooted, when you get spiritually identified into the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the foundation, and from there, when you get built up. And so there's a principle of life, and not until we go deep into the fertile soil of Jesus Christ and the written Word of God and Christ being the living Word, can we reach spiritual ministry heights for His glory? Can we grow spiritually and flying high for the glory of God? He says, "Rooted and built up." He uses an agricultural analogy and then an architectural analogy to be built up in Christ and established in the faith. We see this in Romans 16:25 and being established in what Christ is doing today in the dispensation of grace. and understanding the entirety of the Word of God and looking and going on, and he says, establishing the faith as you have been taught. If you haven't been taught the Word of God, listen, if we don't avail ourselves of the resources available to us in the context of the local church specifically, how can we ever expect to grow spiritually and become who God wants us to become and to achieve what God wants us to accomplish? It's not going to happen. Because that void of truth in our lives is going to be filled by other things. And so we need to invest our lives in accordance with the biblical priorities of the gospel purposes of Christ. And look at going on, and he says, abounding in it. Abounding in the faith. Abounding in Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Are we abounding in the work of God? Are we abounding in gratitude for the glory of God, dear ones? The reality of this text is this. Is that I know a lot of you guys enjoy wood, and a lot of you guys just you burn wood, and I love doing that too. When you go out into the woods with your chainsaw, would you get very far if you just grabbed that chainsaw and man, you were just kind of just sawing at that tree, and you, let alone if you're even in any type of contest with another guy, man, he's zipping through all these, and you're not. What's the problem? Man, you got to get down there and you got to grab that cord and you got to fire the thing up. That's what faith is. That's total dependence on Christ is like that rip cord of that chainsaw that fires the engine of the Christian life, that unleashes the power of God in our life so we can grow spiritually. It's not up to us to muster it out. It's what God wants to do in and through us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's His work in and through us as it's unleashed, as we trust in Him through total dependence in Christ. Like somebody once said, let go and let God. And so this is one of the reasons why spiritual growth is so needed, so that we do not become deceived, so we dig deep in order to fly high, dear ones. And as we close out, dear ones, I encourage you, as far as some proactive wisdom points of application, to pattern your life in accordance with the objective truth of the Word of God. Don't live your life in accordance with the whimsical subjectivity of your emotions. And that's why it's so important for us to know what the Word of God has to say. And dear ones, frankly, that's one of the reasons why the Word of God teaches that spiritual leadership in the local church is the responsibility of men particularly. This is nothing problem with men, women, but it's just the sheer fact of our makeup as being created male and female in the image of God is that some of us ladies tend to be a little more emotionally oriented. Not wrong, just different. But whether male or female, every one of us need our roots, spiritual roots, sunk deep down into the fertile soil of the Word of God to be based on objective truth. Number two, have an attitude of gratitude. Any one of us can point out what's wrong. But how often do we communicate gratitude for what God has done and what He's doing, and communicate gratitude to one another? Hey, it's good to see you. Missed you. Thankful for you, but praying for you. And humility. Rather than saying, I'm not doing that. No, say, no, how can I help? And be available to let go and to let God work, do His work in and through our lives. See, dear ones, walking in total dependence upon Christ is the key that fires the ignition of spiritual depth, leading to spiritual height for the glory of God. I pray this is the yearning and the longing and the passion of your heart. Not only today, but every day. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be praised in and through our lives, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being an awesome God. Lord, we thank You for Your great love. And Lord, we thank You for Your design for the Christian life. Thank You for these blueprints for living that You have patterned for us in the Word of God. So Lord, it is our prayer that You would meet us where we're at today, that You would do a mighty work in our lives, and that Your power would be unleashed as we pull that ripcord of faith, if you will, and that chainsaw of faith, the indwelling power and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, unleashed in our lives to the praise of Your glory in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.